Thank you for taking the time to listen to our weekly service. This is a listener-supported ministry, and we ask that you pray and see what God would have you give. Now let's get to our sermon for today.
Promise. The word itself is full of hope. Don't you love promises, especially when you know the person giving you the promise is good for the promise that they're giving to you? You know it's going to happen and come true. God has promised us life that is filled with His presence and peaceful life through Him. A life knowing that one day we'll get to go to heaven because we accepted Christ as our Savior. A life that can overcome all problems and that we will ever face while we're here on earth. The question is, how do we possess those promises that are in the Word of God? A lot of people might answer by faith, and you would be right. Is there any responsibility on our part? And the answer is yes and no. We cannot get saved on our own. We have to be prompted by the Holy Spirit to draw us before we can accept Him as Savior. So for that reason, it would be a no. But at the same time, we cannot ignore the Bible commands what we're supposed to do after salvation. We need to choose on a daily basis how we're going to live our lives. We need to choose on a daily basis how to live in a way that opens the door for God to work in our lives. Look in our only verse you have to look up there is Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says this, by the inspiration of God. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. If you notice this phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It does not refer to as coming to know Christ. What it's referring to is a person that's saved to work out. What's the work? You have to do things to grow in the Lord. You have to study. You have to pray. This is what the work out your salvation. He says to do it with fear and trembling. Well, there's lots of promises in the Word of God. All kinds of promises, all through it, that we can claim. One of the things that I've brought up before is with every promise, there's something you have to do in order to get the promise. Most of the time, or I can't think of one that you have to go overboard or super hard to do. It's usually simple stuff, like trusting in the Lord, keeping faith, not wavering, you know, things like that. To fulfill the promise. But you can claim the promises. That's the best part. You can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I claim this promise in the name of Jesus. And I'm doing this, which fulfills this promise, and I'm waiting on you. You can claim it. And it's just been kind of interesting. What happened was I read a sermon on promises. And it really got a hold of my heart. So what I did was, using that as a guideline, I created my own sermon on promises. And I am going to quote a section from the guy. His name is, he's a pastor, his name is Scott. I am going to quote in just a minute something that he said. But it led me to understand things about promise that I think are really... And by the way, this is a two-part series. I couldn't get it all in one part. No amens on that this morning. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, I'm going to read and start off with. What I'm going to do is, Joshua happens to fit this perfect example of a promise. And we're going to just look at how he dealt with it. Now, Joshua, it says here, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all of this people, unto the land which I do give thee unto them, even to the children of Israel. God tells Joshua, Moses is dead, get ready. You're now going to be number one in command. He's been number two in command under Moses for 40 years. when they first met is when they were in Egypt. And then they left Egypt, you know, went out. So it's been over 40 years because they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. He knows how to take orders. Joshua was good at taking orders. His partnership with Moses worked well through Scripture. You never saw a problem between the two. But now all that is gone. Now he's number one. Now he's the one that's going to actually take the children over to Jordan into the Promised Land. And the very first thing they're going to hit is the Jericho. And that's going to be the first battle. Now listen to what Scott says here. This is something I'm going to quote from his sermon, which was I thought was really worth mentioning here. Which direction are you facing in life, yesterday or tomorrow? It's a key question for those who want to possess the promise. Yesterday holds unto to a lot of us, sometimes with wonderful memories of great victories or pleasurable moments that we want to relive again and again. And sometimes with powerful regrets or terrible pain that we try to fix over and over again. Both the victories and the defeats of yesterday are history. We learn from them, but we are foolish to try to relive them. And I hate to say this, but we saw, and I can recall, and even in my life when I thought about this, that there was a time that there was something I didn't like that I tried to relive and refix. And how many times have we done something that we regret it, and we go back and say, if I'd done it this way, and if I'd done it this way, it would have turned out this way. And I bet every one of us have thought that before. And especially if it was a life-changing thing. And then I got to thinking about how much I enjoy having my family. And as I think and look back on my family, some of the most precious times I had with my children is when they were totally dependent on my wife and I. And that's when they couldn't walk or anything. And, you know, about the only problem I ever really had was that time when I had to change the diaper and I was by myself because I could not stand that smell. It just made me sick. So that's the one time I don't remember. But what I do remember is feeding them and all. I mean, you have your spouts, you know, where they do stupid things. But picking them up when they're crying and all of a sudden when they're with you, they stop crying. You know, you're sitting there holding them and they are as secure as a bug because their mom or dad is holding them. Things for me personally, some of the things that stand out the most is when I'm home after we ate dinner, I'd be laying on the sofa watching TV with my son or daughter laying on my chest, and they would fall asleep. And it just to me, it was just so neat that they felt so secure just laying on that chest while I'm watching TV. And then I thought about when they tried to crawl at first. I mean, it would be almost like watching the Super Bowl. Come on, come on, come on, you know, you're going to make it at all. And when they tried to walk for the first time, get up, take a step and fall down and all. And then we have, if you've been in my house, you get that first step to go upstairs. It's like a little platform before you go up the actual step. And I remember them trying to take their foot and get, they're standing up, holding on, trying to get that foot up there and all. And you're just cheering them on, you know. And I read those things were just, and I could bore you with a lot more. But it was neat watching them. And then times are different now. See, they're all independent. They all got their own families. And what I must remember that there's a different joy now. And even though I can reminisce about that, I can't dwell my whole life on it and say, I wish times were back then. How many times do we say that's the good old days? You know what I mean? Because we want to relive that. And every time I go home now, I'm having lunch with some of the guys I went to school with in the 60s. And it's growing. Every time I go back, we're adding another one to two on the table. Before, if it keeps going, we're liable to take over the whole restaurant. But we just have a lunch for about 2 hours and reminisce. Talk about Vietnam and you know, our age and what we did. Where are some of the ones now? You know, we relive that. But to sit there and do it every week, all the time, you see what I'm getting at? We can't live back there. We can enjoy it. We can think about it. And my dad, I never think about my dad being dead until I see his picture in my office or something which reminds me of that. And then I actually talk to the picture. Hi, Dad. You know, because I miss him. I miss him a lot. But, you know, that was back then, and things are different. But I must remind myself that different is not bad. We must learn to go, let go of the past and enjoy the future. That does not mean to forget the past, but what it does is we must not live in the past. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that truly live in the past. There are too many new promises from the Word of God for us to enjoy the future. And we should. It's great that we got saved. It's great that we had some victories, but we shouldn't dwell on that and not look to the future with the promises God has, filled with promises in the Word of God, looking for new promises that we can have. And there's many of them. And as Christians, we have a Bible full of them that we can look forward to. And as we see here with Joshua, he had to take the leadership role now. The past is gone. Now he has to grow closer to the Lord than ever, even though he was pretty close then. But now he's the one that God's speaking to, where before it was Moses. Now, and he knew the promise to go into the Canaan, the promised land. But he's got to take control now and God and take those people over to the promised land. The promise to possess the land. And then look in verse 3 and 4, which talks about this. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. For the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Joshua had a specific promise from God. God gave him a clear vision and a guide in his efforts, where they were going to cross the Jordan, where they were going to go in, the same way God gives us these promises. But then he spells out, God ends up spelling out how he's going to receive all this. Even it just, he gives the boundaries and everything. It's just amazing. Once Joshua crosses the Jordan, every place he steps on is going to become theirs. As I've given it to you and I've given it to the Jews, then God goes as far as to tell them again the boundaries. One thing I have noticed in God's word is how specific he is with his promises. If you come across these promises, he's very specific on what he's going to give you, and he's very specific on what he expects from you to get the promise. If you do this, I will do that. God gives us a promise and then tells us how to get it. Now Joshua knows God's will and the promise, and never look back. He didn't go back in history and look back, and well, boy, I wish Moses was here. You know, he went on with the promise. The promise was given back with Moses, and Joshua knows that. And now Joshua has seen firsthand what happens when one does not follow God. I will recap a little bit of what happened. When they first came out of Egypt, and eventually when they make it to the promised land, they stop before crossing the Jordan. The first thing Moses does is sends 12 spies to go into the promised land. Check it out. Bring us a report back. Let us know what's going on. Well, two of the 12, one was Joshua, the other was Caleb. And then you had the other 10. They come back, and the first thing they talk about is the cities over there are heavily fortified. Huge walls. We know Jericho's walls were so thick, people were living in them. Rahab the harlot lived in the wall at the very top. So they weren't little bitty walls. Then they talked about the giants that lived in Canaan. And we know about David and Goliath. He was one of the type of giants. And they were saying they were all in Canaan, all over the place, whole towns. How are we going to fight them? That's what the ten kept telling. And they talked the people out of wanting to go across the Jordan. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can go over there. God's with us. God's given us this. He will be our victory in these things. But the 10 talked the people out, and God was going to wipe them off. And you know, many times during those 40 years, they did stupid things. And God would get mad at Israel and want to go ahead. He was going to wipe the whole race out. Moses would fall on his face time after time and say, God, listen, you did the parting of the Red Sea. You did all those things to get them out, miracles. And now you're going to kill them. What is the world going to think? And God would back off. But he still did the judgments against the actual people that did the wrong. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. So what did they end up doing? They had to wander 40 years in the wilderness because everybody of that generation had to die. That was part of the judgment. He wasn't going to let anybody from that generation, the 10 spies and the generation of the Jews, all had to be dead before they were going to come back to the Jordan to cross it. And that's what the wandering in the 40 years was all about. But while they were there, what did they do? Joshua got to see this too. They got the manna. They complained they weren't getting stuff to eat, so God brings manna. What did they do? They complained because they didn't have meat. Remember, they complained they didn't have water. I mean, they complained about everything during that 40 years. And God kept wanting to wipe them out. But Joshua is seeing all this happening. Okay? He kept the faith, as Caleb did too. And what's really neat, even at the end when he was really old, he says he wanted this mountain. And they thought he was too old. And he says, no, God's going to help me. I'll take that mountain. And God gave him that mountain. And never too old to serve the Lord. So every generation died, and all that took place, and Joshua saw all of that. To possess the promised land is to divine God's will and to own it. Claim it. Go before the Lord. Take these promises before him. God, I'm claiming this promise. I fulfill the things you want me to do for this promise. Sometimes it's a very small fulfillment. Sometimes it's a big fulfillment. What did God really want from the children of Israel? Just to believe in him that he could handle going across that Jordan. That really wasn't that big a deal. But yet all that 40 years had to go back because they didn't believe. And this is what Joshua did. And he was a good example. He knew what God was capable of in judgment. And he knew what God was capable of. And what did they do? The first thing they do, they cross the Jordan. They hit a huge city with big walls. And the best part about it is, not only does God show his greatness, but the part, if you sit there and read that battle. I mean, we remember the walking around. Everybody remembers the blowing of the horn. But the key little things. Number one, the walls fell in, not out. Number two, Rahab lived in the wall. Guess what? That was the only part that didn't come down. I mean, when you think of some of the things that took place in that battle, and then for them to be, you know, the scientists say, well, you know, everybody was quiet. It wasn't really a miracle when they marched around. Now, you got a million people, a million Jews, marching around that city each day for 7 days. Now, you think they would make some noise? But yet the scientists say, I've read this thing about it. They said what happens was when they marched around, the people inside were terrified of them. Because if you remember, Rahab the harlot said to the spies when they first came in, when she kept them, she said, we heard of what happened in Egypt. So all the people in that city knew what God was doing with the Jews. So they said now, see, the people inside didn't whisper, didn't do nothing. The ones on the outside didn't make any noise. So on the seventh day, that sudden blowing of the horn was just like a singer that, you know, hits that high part and breaks the glass. That's what the scientists say. That's how the walls fell down. Try to take it away from God. But that's not what happened. I mean, you can't imagine a million people walking around a city not making any some noise. I mean, just the fact that if they didn't open up, they didn't say a word. Just the walking around of a million people would create noise. But again, the miracle, and it just kept on going all the way through the whole land. This is where I cut it off. What I'm going to do is, here's my next point, that when we get back, which will be 2 weeks from now, how can we know God's will in a sense of how to claim His promise? And I'm going to give you 5 ways to know this, how to claim the promise and how to use it, that you can benefit from these. Remember, God put these promises in there for us to use. Let's pray.
We pray that we have been a blessing to you. For further assistance, call us at 864-270-1472 anytime. Send email to info@stlmm.org or visit our website at www.stlmm.org. Like any ministry, it costs money to operate. Please consider supporting this ministry as God leads you with your prayers and your financial gifts by going to www.stlmm.org and clicking on donations.